Well, please turn with me back in God's words to the Gospel of John and chapter 20, and those verses which we read from verse 19 onwards, particularly verse 19 to 23, will be where our focus will lie this evening. In a locked place, hidden away from the world, a work is done in fear of what might happen if such things were done openly. Into that situation appeared the Lord in power, in might, speaking peace and hope and power and purpose. I could be speaking there either of the circumstances of the reading that we had in Judges of Gideon, or I could equally be speaking of the words that we read from John's Gospel and the appearance of the Lord in the locked room. I was struck as I read those words, even just this evening in our service, I was struck at the parallels between those two passages, even down to the words that the Lord uses in greeting, "Peace be with you," as he spoke to Gideon and as he spoke to the disciples. After the events of that resurrection morning, when the disciples discover the empty tomb, and the angels declare that Jesus is risen from the grave, Jesus himself comes to them to prove to them that he lives and to prepare them for the task which he is sending them on, for the mission that he is giving them. In John's Gospel, all of that begins when Mary Magdalene arrives at the temple and the Lord comes and comforts her. That's the first appearance recorded of the Lord in John's Gospel after his resurrection. But it's this next scene, this scene with the assembled disciples in a locked room for fear of the Jews, because they were worried that the Jews were going to come after them, and not unreasonably so. And it's in that context that Jesus comes and speaks his peace. He proves his life and shares his purpose with his disciples. There is something different about his meeting with the disciples in that room compared with the meeting with Mary at the tomb. With Mary, Jesus was comforting her individually, one to one. He came alongside her to help her and encourage her to see that the empty tomb was not a reason to weep, but a reason to rejoice. Now he comes to the disciples in that room. He reveals himself in that locked room with a purpose to give to that gathered congregation. And I think we need to acknowledge that there's a difference, isn't there? And we find a difference in meeting with the Lord in our own quiet time, in our own devotional time, when we come and pray individually to the Lord, and we read his word by ourselves and we study it by ourselves. There's a difference between that and when we gather together to do those same things together as the gathered church. And there's a difference between those things. Both of them are important, both of them are necessary, but they are different in their own ways. The Lord, his presence with us, is manifested in a particular way when we come together and gather together. Not that he is not manifest with us when we are alone, for his Spirit is with us. We're told that where one or two are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. But when we come together, when there are a number of us gathered together around God's word, then there is a special and particular blessing. It is worth noting, of course, that at least two of the original 12 disciples were absent from this gathering. Judas, of course, who betrayed the Lord, and Thomas, who we catch up with in the next part of this chapter. But the important thing to note here is the appearance of the Lord among his people. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." There's so much for us as Christians at the cross. There is so much for us as Christians at the empty tomb. We find at the cross our forgiveness and the price paid for our sin. We find at the empty tomb the wonderful, glorious news of a risen Saviour, a living Lord. Not a dead and forgotten man, but a risen, living Lord. But what do we find after those events? What do we see? What benefit do we glean? What can we see that the Lord is doing with his disciples and for us in these verses, in that tiny locked room where they gathered for fear of the Jews? Well, I want to bring three things to you, three gifts that the risen Lord Jesus offers to his disciples as he meets them for the first time since the cross and his atoning death for them. Three gifts which he brings to them in his words and his actions in these few verses. And the first of those gifts is peace. His first words to the gathering, "Peace be with you." And he repeats them. He repeats them in verse 21. He repeats them again when he comes again in verse 26 that we read, when he comes the following week and meets with Thomas. "Peace be with you." The same word that the Lord used when he met with Gideon all those years, generations ago. In one sense, it's a pretty standard greeting. Indeed, it's still a standard greeting in the Middle East today. "Peace be with you." But there's an emphasis here, which we can overlook if we're not careful. First, remember how all the disciples had abandoned Jesus. And one of their number had actively betrayed him. Turned his back upon him and turned him over to the authorities. Perhaps on hearing of the Lord's resurrection according to his promises, some of them wondered how Jesus would react to their failure. But he comes to them with peace, with a message of peace. Peace and not blame. Peace and not rebuke. Those were the first words they heard from their risen master. Second, twice before the cross, Jesus had promised them his peace. Chapter 14, verse 27, and then again in chapter 16 and verse 33. And so within that ordinary greeting, a customary greeting, is a message of great significance to the disciples, to the church, and in the whole history of redemption, for the peace that Jesus brings, the peace that Jesus spoke of, is a peace which is one, a peace which is paid for, a peace which is begun in his sacrifice. It is a declaration of the arrival of the peace of God, which is established in the coming of the kingdom of God. Because his peace is not like the world's peace, nor is it like the peace that the world gives. It is not given as the world's peace is given. This is Christ's own peace, God's own peace, the peace of God. Indeed, more than that, it is peace with God. In Christ Jesus, so much more than an emotional sense of calm, so much more than an end of hostilities, although it is that. And we certainly can have an emotional response to that peace. For this is the peace of God's kingdom. This is the peace of atonement, of the covering, of forgiveness. This is the peace of God's love, of his mercy, of his grace, which is poured out to the sinner in Jesus Christ. This is the peace that is ours in Christ. It is not one that we have to win, for it has been won, it has been paid for, and it has been applied to the believer in Christ. It is peace with God. No longer are we at enmity with him, but because of the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus can come and say to us, "Peace be with you." Such peace, this peace, is and always should be a keynote, a foundation of Christian ministry. Peace between God and man. And on that peace should we build our own peace. Our peace between one another. In the body of Jesus Christ. Peace. Through Jesus' precious atoning blood, he died that we might have peace. And there is that first gift, peace. The second gift that the risen Lord Jesus Christ brings to his disciples and brings to us is proof. Proof. For those wounds that bought and brought us peace are the very next thing which Jesus shows to his disciples. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Well, here are his stripes. Here are his wounds. Here are his bruises. Every mark, every scar, every hole. And Jesus proves himself to be their risen master, having paid the price, the wounds on his hands and side, the trauma of their piercing still clearly visible. In Luke's gospel, as he recounts this event, he speaks of the Lord encouraging them to put their hands on him, to touch him and feel him, to know that he was really bodily raised here before them, the one who was crucified. And now he lives. And And even in his risen and glorified form, the Lord Jesus Christ condescends to bolster the feeble faith of the disciples. To establish a great principle of the Christian faith, that our faith is not blind, nor is it contrary to sense or reason. Our faith in Christ is above such things, to be sure. And really, we would expect nothing less of a religion, a belief, a faith which comes from God. But our faith is not contrary to them. Faith is not contrary to sense or reason. And so the Lord Jesus condescends to prove to his disciples his resurrection, to prove to them the wounds that he bore for us, for you. And so, presented with such incontrovertible evidence, the disciples here are forced to grasp what will become a central confession of the church, that Christ is risen. He is the crucified sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the proof. The price that was paid for their sin and yours and mine by faith in Christ. And the realization of this brings gladness to their hearts. Brings gladness to them. And as Mary was lifted by the presence, by the mere presence of Jesus in the garden, at the calling of her name, so the disciples are lifted by that same renewal of fellowship and love that they thought was lost to them. He stood before them. He showed them his hands, showed them his side. And later on, God willing, we'll look at this next week, he appeared to Thomas and showed him as well. Proof of a risen Saviour. Proof of a price that was paid. The third gift that the risen Lord Jesus brings to his disciples and brings to his church here in this passage, as he met with his disciples in that locked room, is purpose. Purpose. We have peace. We have proof. We have purpose. More properly, I suppose we could say that the Lord Jesus shares his purpose with the disciples, his mission with them, and through them with us. Verse 21, he says, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I also send you." This is something which has been coming. This is something which John has alluded to several times in his gospel, as he's brought us to this place at the end of the gospel, where he declares those words at the end of the chapter, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. At the beginning of the gospel, we are told that it is by means of incarnation that Jesus was sent by his Father into the world in order to save it. That was why he came. That was his purpose. And in the later chapters, as we've seen, as Jesus focuses attention on his disciples, on teaching them and leading them, he tells them that they don't belong to the world anymore. However, aided by the Holy Spirit, they must remain in the world to bear witness to Christ, to bear witness to his death and his resurrection, to bear witness to the things that he said and did, to declare to the world, here is the Saviour, here is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. They are being sent into the world to bear witness to what they have seen and heard concerning Christ Jesus himself, the Lord of glory. Jesus, his obedience and his dependence upon his Father, who sealed and sanctified and poured the Spirit out upon him. He is the model for the disciples to follow. He says that, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. He was sent by the Father in obedience, for obedience. He was sent by the Father with purpose. He was sent by the Father in love. And this is the model that the disciples are to follow. Those who are truly his disciples, truly his children, have become God's children, sanctified by Christ, sanctified by the words, growing in obedience and dependence upon God. It's not so much that Jesus here is handing over the baton to the disciples, because none of us, not even the apostles, could fill those shoes and hold that baton. It's more that Christ's work, Christ's mission, continues and is effective in the ministry of the apostles and today in the ministry of the church. They were commissioned to carry on Christ's work, not to begin a new work. For the church of Jesus Christ, if we are to be truly his church, can only declare that which God has already done. Which is the context of what Jesus goes on to say in verse 23 when he speaks of forgiving sins or not forgiving them. For the power to forgive sins belongs to God alone. But to the apostles, and through them to the church, is given the authority to open the door of salvation and invite sinners to enter in and be saved. Remember when Peter preached at Pentecost and the Jews came to him distraught over what he was telling them, that they had put to death the Messiah. What shall we do, they said. He replies, Acts 3 verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Paul at Antioch declares, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. We don't have the authority to forgive sins, but we have the authority to show people to the one who does forgive sins. And that is the purpose that Jesus gave to the disciples. That is the purpose that the church has, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is foreshadowed in verse 22. The coming of whom upon the apostles, upon the disciples, is foreshadowed there. And the Holy Spirit is with the church today. The Holy Spirit is with Christians today. And we have been given that purpose. We have been given that purpose to be about the mission that Christ began, to continue in his footsteps, in obedience to God, in obedience to his words, bringing salvation to light in a dark world. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, rose from the dead, and with that mighty act, and with his appearing to his disciples, he gives to them and through them to us such great benefit, such blessing, such joy, and here such peace and proof and purpose. Peace with God, proof of the atonement, proof of forgiveness, and a purpose of mission which continues to both drive and sustain his church even today. And therefore, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, let us seek to be truly his disciples. May that peace be known among us. May that proof of his resurrection power be spoken of among us. And may that mission be our mission, proclaiming peace and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the benefits of Christ that are ours by faith in him. We thank you that you have wonderfully and gloriously provided for our every need. You have given us salvation and forgiveness. You have given us life and joy. And you have given us peace with God, peace with yourself, bought at a price that you paid. You have proved in your words that you have done these mighty things. And you have set us about your purpose to preach the gospel, to declare a risen Saviour, and salvation and forgiveness in his name to all the world. So help us by your Holy Spirit to be about your work. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In your hymn books, "Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. O blessed voice of Jesus, which comes to hearts oppressed." 472. Let's stand and sing.